Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege of studying your word. We're thankful for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to understand what you have us to know. Father, we realize that we do have this great responsibility of being your ambassadors, and we cannot do so without knowing your will in writing. Therefore, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with the issue of trial and temptation. We have seen the first element that is essential in displaying the right attitude in the midst of trials and temptation. And that we saw was joy, that the believer, once faced with trial and temptations, especially testing or trial, that believer should immediately change or superimpose his or her thinking on that testing, with the conclusion that that believer knows that God is going to work out some great things for him or for her. And therefore, instead of being despondent because of the testing, the believer rejoices knowing what the Lord is about to do. So the second element that is essential in displaying the right attitude during in the midst of trial and temptation is wisdom. So we go from joy to wisdom. This is described now in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Wisdom in trial and temptation. It reads in this way: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, on the surface, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 may appear to have nothing to do with trials, so to say. All that wisdom itself appears to have nothing on the surface to do with trial and temptation that James has been discussing. But in reality, wisdom here has everything to do with the subject of trial and temptation. And there are three factors that help us to understand that wisdom, the subject of this section, of course, is related to trial and temptation. First, the major subject of wisdom fits very well into the subject of trial and temptation. For you see, if wisdom were not related to the subject of trial and temptation, then its insertion in this particular place in the book of James would not make sense. So we know, just following the context of trial and suffering, and James interjects wisdom, that he's making a connection with wisdom and trials and temptation. Secondly, the use of a pair of catchwords, the word lacking in verse 4 and lacks in verse 5, indicate that James is still dealing with trial and temptation. For you see, in verse 4, he used the word lacking, to indicate that anyone who perseveres in trial will not lack anything. Then in verse 5, he states that someone may lack wisdom. So if you don't like anything when you're matured or persevere during trial, and then it turns around and talk about lacking wisdom, you have to recognize it's not talking about the person who he's just described in verse 4. So this tells us that James was supplying one more element that one must have in the midst of trial in order to lack nothing. If you must lack nothing when you persevere, then you cannot lack wisdom. So you see that what he's doing is completing another element that you and I must have in the midst of trial, wisdom. Third, the Greek particle that begins this verse indicates a connection between wisdom and trial and temptation. Now it is the Greek particle that we've seen many times that sometimes can be translated and, sometimes translated as now, other times translated but. Now the NIV, in most cases, because the particle used can be left untranslated, that is the way it is used in the NIV, especially when there's an indication that the particle is used for a transition. So we do find that some of the English versions use the meaning but. Others, of course, use and in their translations. The meaning but implies some form of contrast. However, there is nothing in this section that suggests a contrast between this particular section that we're about to embark upon and the previous one. So the translation but that you find in some English versions is really not appropriate. So it is best to translate the Greek particle with the word now to begin verse 5. It's best to begin verse 5 with the word now to indicate that James is making a transition to another topic that relates to the overall subject of trial and temptation. Of course, it is equally possible to leave the Greek particle untranslated. Just like I said, this is the way that NIV has done, but such approach makes it a little more difficult for the English reader to see the connection between wisdom, trial, and temptation. Now, what really causes a believer to fail? Any testing or temptation? What causes it? Well, the answer really is simple. It's lack of wisdom. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, who knows the importance of wisdom in dealing with trial and temptation, caused James to bring this subject of wisdom up at this point in his epistle. James did not know the spiritual state of all believers that he wrote this epistle. So he began with a basic assumption that some of the believers will probably not have wisdom. It is for this reason he then states, if anyone of you, or if any of you, lacks wisdom. Now the use of the word if is really what the Greek grammarians call the first class condition, to indicate that something is to be assumed to be true for the sake of argument. So James is saying that for the sake of what he wants to teach here about the source of wisdom, he will assume that there is some among the recipients of this epistle or this letter that lack wisdom. Now James' assumption must indeed be true, for in any congregation of any size, the reality is that not all those in the congregation have wisdom, or not all have attained the same spiritual maturity. Now, when a pastor or a teacher teaches the word of God, he must be aware that not all members of his congregation come to the same understanding of the subject matter. In other words, someday, sometime, you may come here and we're studying, and you don't get it. It doesn't even appear to you. It doesn't catch your attention until some other time. So, this is why repetition sometimes becomes important. So it is not that every one of us will understand the subject matter the same way. Now, likewise, there are certain actions that the pastor may be condemning from the text because of what is in the text. Now, that does not mean that all members of the congregation are guilty. It doesn't mean so. But some might be. But the context will always require the word be declared the way it is given. So the point is that James' assumption is a valid one, that some among them do not have wisdom, just as it is valid to say that some of us here don't have it. So this is why this becomes important. Now, the mention of the word wisdom, though, raises two questions. What is wisdom? That's the first question we have to deal with. The next question is, why should James mention it at this point? Why even mention it at this point? Now, we answer the first question of what wisdom is by stating what it is not. We begin with what is not. Wisdom in our passage is not that speculative or theoretical wisdom associated with philosophical systems of man. It has nothing to do with philosophical systems of man. It is not even the possession of wealth of information, nor is it the possession of high intellectual power. Now, we emphasize that wisdom is not the possession of information because there are many who deceive themselves into thinking that they are wise because they are highly educated and have high intelligence. Wisdom that we're talking about this evening has nothing to do with high intelligence. Furthermore, there are some Christians with a wealth of information about what's in the Bible or what the Bible teaches. But then that does not even mean that they possess wisdom, the wisdom that James is dealing with in this passage. So I'm dealing with this in a negative way, so that if you have a lot of knowledge, that doesn't mean you have wisdom. Especially what James is dealing with in this passage. Now, among the Greeks, though, or even secular world of today, wisdom is associated with knowledge. Wisdom sometimes is associated with being clever, or in some cases, being well-learned. But the emphasis of wisdom in the Bible is more practical than theoretical. In a general sense, wisdom, I'm going to give you a general sense of the word before we narrow it down. In a general sense, wisdom is that mastery or skillful application of knowledge to a given domain. That mastery that you have, or that skillful application that you are able to demonstrate to a given domain, depending on what the domain is. In effect, it is the domain under consideration that allows for a more refined definition of wisdom. Now, since we are dealing with the Bible, then wisdom here is that practical, moral, and spiritual insight that God gives to the believer. So I'm saying the wisdom that James is dealing with here is that practical, that moral, and spiritual insight that God gives to the believer. It is that ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil, at all times. When you possess that wisdom, you know what is right, you know what's wrong. You can discern good from evil, which is very difficult. Because a lot of time, there are many things that appear good, but most people don't realize it's really evil. So that's why we say its possession then allows a person to say and do the right thing at the right time. So if you have the wisdom we're talking about, you will say the right thing, you will do the right thing at the right time. So a wise person has insight and understanding of how you understand a problem and how to solve it. That's a wise person, depending on the domain that you're dealing with. In the domain of trial and temptation, which is our concern here, wisdom then is that ability to apply God's word, first to recognize that one is under trial and temptation, something we fail to do sometimes. In other words, you may hit a situation and all of a sudden your mind goes in the other direction, you're feeling mad and not thinking, wait a minute now, this could be testing, this could be trial, this could be... But all of a sudden you go the other side. We do that. But wisdom will allow you and I, when we face a situation, to immediately say, well, that's trial, that's temptation coming, instead of waiting until it overtakes us. So, all I'm saying is that the wisdom that we're talking about here is that ability to apply God's word, first to recognize that one is under trial or temptation, and then to use that knowledge of God's word effectively and correctly to be victorious over that trial or temptation. So the wisdom that James is speaking has to do primarily with the ability to understand the nature and purpose of a trial or temptation and to effectively face that trial or temptation in such a way as to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this wisdom that will allow a person to count trial as a joy. If you don't have that wisdom, you wouldn't understand that suffering that's coming, that trial that's coming, lift the veil, peel out something, what waits ahead of you is great blessings that the Lord has for you. But if you have to have wisdom to know that. So let me emphasize that it is the possession of wisdom then that allows us to correctly apply God's word to a given situation. As I will mention at some time, part of our problem as Christians, not really, especially those of us who are being taught well or we study the word of God regularly, sometimes that's not the problem. The problem we have is applying it, knowing when it applies correctly. So that's where that wisdom comes in. Now, as to the second question, though, as to why James mentioned wisdom at this point, the answer is that it is because wisdom is an essential element that a person must have if he's going to face trial or temptation successfully. James realized that a believer is incapable of facing trial or temptation without relying on God's provision. In effect, his mention of wisdom at this point is an acknowledgement that we cannot rely on our wits or understanding in dealing with trial or temptation. So by the mention of wisdom, James really reminds us of those set of instructions given in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. In other words, as we're going here, we can't depend on our own wits. There are a lot of people who love to depend on their wits. We can do that when facing trial and temptation. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Look at the next statement there. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, you see, the best thing is when we really come in the spiritual life, we realize how helpless we are in every sense of the word. If we understand it, recognize it, then we are wise. In that way, we'll be trusting the Lord completely. But, when we think that we know it or have the solution, we try a solution first. And therefore, we don't depend on God. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. In other words, do not take too much and say, well, you know, I understand this. He said, no. You need to depend on the Lord. Don't use human wisdom. Don't use human wits in dealing with trials and temptations. Now, without wisdom, though, we are bound to fail in the midst of trial and temptation. Many of us Christians have problems with applying what we have learned from God's word to everyday problem of this life because we lack wisdom or insight. See, wisdom has to do with that application. You may know all the truth. You may know all the doctrine. But what do you do when you actually face with a situation? Do you correctly use that doctrine? That's part of this thing that we're dealing with as far as wisdom is concerned. It has to do with spiritual insight. To be able to stand in the face of trial and temptation, a person then must have knowledge and also be capable of correctly applying it to that trial and the temptation before him or her. In fact, many times we face temptation, but we fail to recognize that it is something coming from the enemy, Satan, who is putting us to trials. So, without recognizing that, because we don't have wisdom at that point, we become bitter at our fellow human being, who may be the immediate agent of the devil. And so, because we don't have that wisdom, we don't see beyond the source of that irritation or testing or whatever it is, to recognize who is pushing that button in order to crumble you and I spiritually. So, but if we have wisdom, though, that James speaks of in this passage, then we will be in a position to perceive the problem for what it is, a trial or a temptation from Satan. There should be no doubt that wisdom is essential in dealing with temptation. For you see, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself demonstrated convincingly in His humanity that one must possess wisdom if he will become successful in time of temptation. In the first recorded temptation that our Lord faced, Satan tempted Him 3 times. But each time, the Lord used wisdom first to diagnose or dictate what a particular temptation is. And then, He will use wisdom to recognize the appropriate response to Satan. And I see, if you have wisdom at any particular time, it governs the way you talk. You know, people ask you something. If you have wisdom, it will govern the way you respond. So that's what we're dealing with here, which we all of us need. So let me illustrate our point here with regard to Lord Jesus Christ. In His first temptation that Satan put before Him in Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This Luke chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 reads this way. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now, Jesus Christ was certainly hungry at this point of temptation. The devil knew it. He had gone 40 days without food. So, what's best time to come hit him than when he's hungry? So, that's why he came. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ could have actually turned the stone into bread, since he had the power to do so, to prove a point to the devil. But it is because of wisdom that he realized that this temptation involved suggestion from Satan. It is because of wisdom that the Lord recognized that the issue was not turning stone into bread, because that's within his power. But the issue is that of obeying Satan. That's the real issue. It's not whether he turns stone into bread, because he can do that. But had he done it, the issue will be that he will have obeyed Satan. Now, you know, there is not, what is immoral about turning stone into bread? That's not, this, you know, the simpler as we can think about it. We would have said, well, that's a great miracle. Wrong. Because that's not the issue. The issue is the Lord will have obeyed Satan. See, many of us Christians do not realize how much we fail in this respect, that we've obeyed Satan without knowing it. Many times we do. Because it is not clear to us of anything immoral about what we're about to do. Well, this is why, well, we have insisted many times, maintained that when there is no clear instruction from the Bible for or against an action, then we must exercise wisdom to look at the source of that action to see who is behind it. It could be as simple as celebrating an occasion, but to participate in that action, we really have to ask that question. Who is behind this celebration? Who originated it? Is it God or is it the enemy? And in most cases, we will discover that Satan is behind it. And now his reason is simply to distract people away from what is true. So while you can look at certain things and say nothing harmful about it, and you do it, you say, well, I do it. But the question is, who are you obeying? You may be obeying Satan and not even know it. Because, you know, from what the eye can see, there's nothing sinful morally that you can point your hand at. So our Lord here, in wisdom, knows that if it smells like it's from the devil, it is from the devil. So he knew that. So whenever you see those uncertainty of things in life, you need to regroup as a wisdom to actually know what it is that you're getting into. So that's what wisdom will do for us. In case of our Lord Jesus Christ or his temptation, he by wisdom recognized Satan's suggestion or challenge, that it amounts to an attempt to get him to obey Satan. He understood that. I mean, just think about it. Put yourself, not that you are the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to think a little. Put yourself in the Lord's position at that point. You're hungry, and this devil comes and says, if you are the Son of God, you say, are you challenging me, who I am? I show you. Not only will I turn the stone into bread, I turn you into bread. Now, that's the way we'll have thought. Had he done that, the cross would have been impossible, because he would have obeyed the devil. So you see, what I'm trying to make emphasize is, you and I have to be careful in the spiritual realm, because there are many things that we follow the wall of unbelievers. And you can say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it in the Bible. Yes, you may not. But who is sponsoring that program? Where does it come from? God? See, these are things that you and I have to deal with. Otherwise, it is possible to be eating at the table of the devil and don't even know it. And we'll pat ourselves at the back and say, what wonderful Christians we are. Yet we are just doing exactly what he wants. And he loves that. And all when I say this, and you go back to the original fall of mankind, what was it? Eating any kind of fruit, whatever that fruit is, we never know. There's nothing sinful about eating a fruit. The only thing is that they obey the devil to do what the Lord said don't do. So you see, the issue comes down to do I have the wisdom to know the right passage of the scripture that I can apply to something that's not even clear to me? And then, if the devil throws his testing to me or trial, do I know the right scripture to take so that I'll be able to deal with him? So all I'm saying is that you must know the right scripture to apply to trial and temptation. But see, that also requires wisdom. Now, wisdom is an important element for facing trials and life in general that James, having set up the prophecies or the premise, the prophecies, the if clause, he goes on to the apodosis, the then part of a conditional clause, to state what the person without wisdom should ask from God. In, as in the sentence, go back to where we're starting, James 1, 5, where it says, he should ask God. Now, this sentence is actually a command, so that it literally reads something like this. Let him ask from God. Let him ask from God. Now, there are three observations that we should make about this command in its literal form. In other words, the literal form, let him ask from God. So we make three observations. First, the command is given in the present tense in the Greek, suggesting that the action demanded by this command is not a one-time deal. In other words, we do not ask for wisdom once and be done with it. That's what the present tense implies. That is, we should not think that wisdom that we ask for today will carry us through tomorrow. While God can do that, if he chose, nevertheless, the present tense implies that as we face each trial, each temptation, we should again ask for wisdom in facing that trial or temptation. We should never be tired of asking for wisdom from God, just because the devil is never tired of testing you and I. So, each day that you and I wake up, it should be in our thought, in our prayers, asking for wisdom from God. So, what's the emphasis? It's not something you do once and say, I got it. No. It is something that you and I will continue to do constantly throughout our tenure. Second, this command to ask for wisdom indicates, of course, that God is a source of wisdom that a believer needs to deal with his trial and temptation. The Bible for sure is clear that God is certainly the source of that wisdom, as indicated, for example, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom that comes from God can be manifested or can manifest itself in the possession of a special skill. Now that's going to be quite surprising to some, but some I shouldn't be. Now, what I'm saying is, God can give you wisdom, and you manifest it in a special way that has to do with maybe your job. That's really what I'm coming to. Now, this was true of the men that God gave wisdom or the skill to build the tabernacle in the time of Moses, as indicated in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verses 3 to 7.
Exodus 31, verses 3 through 7. All I want to show you is that when God gives you wisdom, it can manifest in skills in a way you don't expect it. So Exodus 31, verse 3 says, "And I have filled him," him here referring to Bezalel, son of Uri, "I filled him with the Spirit of God with skill." Now notice what he filled him with: the Spirit and with skill, ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent. Now, the word skill, as used in Exodus, is translated from a Hebrew word that means wisdom. It's a Hebrew word that means wisdom that's translated skill. Now, wisdom then can be, as we see, and I'm going to emphasize it a little bit later, yes, ordinary thing that you may say, craftsmanship. What has it got to do with the filling of the Spirit? What has it got to do with wisdom? But that's what God said. I have filled them. In other words, you can know a skill, but if you're filled with wisdom, you do it differently. That's the point, and we'll talk about it in a little more. But that's just one way that we can see that wisdom manifested. But then, wisdom can also be manifested in form of being a good administrator. In other words, wisdom can give you a good administrative skill in ruling other people. It is this kind of wisdom that God granted to King Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 3. Verses 10 through 13. First Kings chapter 3 verse 10 reads this way. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this," and of course that's wisdom, "and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but," look at what it is, "for discernment in administering justice." That's wisdom. Discernment in administering justice. "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." So it is true that wisdom, in our context, has to do with trial or temptation. But we should recognize that wisdom exists in all domains of life, and that wisdom can be granted to you. So what am I saying? Now, you may be at work. That requires skill, or don't even require skill, I don't know. And you face a situation. You don't know what to do. I mean, you may have all the training in the world. So what do? You ask for wisdom from God. You ask for wisdom. Now, you see, we come into this whole idea that you cannot separate your spiritual life from the way you live outside. In other words, whether you have to walk at home, the life of the believer is continuous. You don't mind those people who say, "Well, That's not there for church. No. It is all continuous. So, you are in a professional, whatever you are doing, and you reach that situation. You say, okay, Father, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no knowledge. Sure, I've been trained, but I certainly can use your wisdom. And believe you me, you will get something that you never expected. I think it wasn't too long ago, I told you, I gave you an illustration of this in a different way. Because when ABC had some a year or two ago, I forgot, but they had a 24/7 Johns Hopkins Hospital, and they featured this brilliant neurosurgeon, and he, that was his testimony. He ran into a situation. Everything he knows, he went through the medical book and everything, don't know what to do. And he has been in surgery for so many hours, and he finally said, oh, he's a believer. He went, he said, that's his testimony now. He went into a room and said, Father, I don't know what to do. I have done everything I know, everything in my training. Now take over and did this whole thing. So he prayed, came in, and he went on, fixed the problem. Didn't know what he did. And that's his testimony now. See what I'm talking about? Wisdom. Don't say, well, it doesn't apply here. Now, I know, you know, a woman would say, well, you know, I'm a good cook. But, you know, you can also ask for wisdom doing that. I know you are. But the wisdom, ask for wisdom. And if you get wisdom, you'll be surprised. It's something that just, you know, it doesn't really, you think it's no big deal. But that's one thing to show you, that you got wisdom. Because you can begin to do things that ordinarily you wouldn't. So my point is that this wisdom should carry us through in every area of our life. Sure, we're dealing with temptation now. But you can ask wisdom from God in your business to allow you make the right business decision. And he will do that. So this, you see, is not an idle thing that James is commanding here. Well, be that as it may, the truth that James has stated is that God remains the source of true wisdom. Now, we use the word true because Satan can also give skills to people so they function in ways that many of us could not possibly think or even dream of. Now, James, this with this later on in the third chapter, around the 15th verse, and then what you say, how do you say that? Well, think about these criminal minds. I mean, they think about things that I hear some of this on the TV, I just fall out. How in the world do human beings think about that? You see, you know where it came from? The devil. He can give them, because they are in his arena, he can give them that human, worldly insight of how to do things dubious that you can even imagine. And they can, if you're not careful, dupe you of anything. So this is why I say the devil can give one, but he gives it to those in his domain. So, the issue is that wisdom, the true one, comes from God. Third, this command to ask for wisdom implies that wisdom is not natural to us. That's the implication. Because we must ask for it. In effect, if we do not ask, we will not have it. God does not automatically give wisdom to us without asking. Solomon understood that the person should ask for wisdom, so he asked for it. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 10. So we're saying that wisdom is not natural. It's not a natural part of us. The wisdom that we're dealing with here is something that you have to ask from God. He says, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 10, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? That's his prayer for wisdom. And many of us Christians shortchange ourselves with regards to God's blessing because we do not ask for them. While God blesses us in certain ways, but to enjoy greater blessings, we need to ask. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the need to ask from our Heavenly Father when he stated so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So the reason most of us Christians lack wisdom to face trial or temptation is that we fail to truly ask. God will not give wisdom automatically to us because to do so will violate the command that has been given to us to ask from him. Furthermore, if God will give wisdom to us automatically, it would really not make sense for the Holy Spirit to command us through James to ask for it. If he wants to do it, I mean he could, but he has chosen in his mind not to do it that way. So a person may say, well, that God knows all his needs, so there's no reason to ask. Wrong. There's a reason to ask. Not to ask, really, first of all, it's a sign of disobedience to God's command that says you should do so. Additionally, the reason we ask from God is to show our complete dependence in him. This is one reason we ask. That's one reason we pray. To constantly show, Father, we are totally dependent upon you. And you'll be arriving spiritually, so to say, when you live like that. In everything you do, you realize that you are totally dependent upon his grace, his faithfulness, his spirit. So there should be no hesitation on our part to ask for wisdom from God, as the command to ask from God implies. Now, hearing the command to ask, we could come up with several excuses as to why we don't ask. For example, we could say to ourselves that we are unworthy of God's gift. That's why we don't ask. That's true. We are all unworthy of his gift. That's true. But God knew that we are all unworthy before he commanded us to ask. He knew all that. So, in other words, no excuse. Furthermore, we are his children because of our faith in Christ Jesus. So, he deals with us in that fashion. Graciously, there's not one person on this planet that receives what he deserves from God. Not one. I assure you, if you receive what you deserve from God, first of all, you'll be on this planet anyway. You will not be here now. And furthermore, the person will wind up in the lake of fire. So none of us, that's pretty settled. We don't deserve anything from him. That's why it's called grace, that he shows all of us. So we could say to ourselves also that God will probably rebuke us if we ask from him because of our sinfulness. Well, in any event, to remove any kind of hindrance or excuse that we may have in not asking for wisdom, James now makes two assertions about God, the source of the true wisdom. The first assertion is that God is willing to give wisdom to those who ask Him. Now, this willingness is described where we're starting in the expression, who gives generously to all. Who gives generously to all. Now, the adverb generously is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. The Greek word used means simply or single-heartedly. That's the Greek word used, the meaning that is often used. Or it could also mean without hesitation, without condition, without reservation. Because the Greek word used here is used in connection with giving, the meaning generously is, it's good and preferred. The literal translation, the one giving generously to all, indicates that God is a giving God who does so without hesitation. This is a true description, of course, of God, since He gives to both believers and unbelievers certain things to enjoy in this life without any reservation. However, the expression does not mean that all people could pray to God and receive wisdom. It doesn't mean so. See, the word all here relates to the giving action of God. He gives to all, but when it comes to wisdom and equation, it is restricted to those who are believers that ask from Him. Hence the word all here, when it says give generously to all, is really a reference to believers who ask for wisdom from God. Now the second assertion about God is that He is not a God who reprimands those who make requests from Him. You know, you know there are times, sometimes parents, a child will make a request, you kind of hush him or hush her, whatever. But that, we're saying that God is not like that. This is the essence of that, the expression or the phrase where it says, without finding fault. Now the expression finding fault is translated from a Greek word that means either to speak disparagingly of a person in a manner which is not justified. That is to insult someone, or the word could, Greek word used here could also mean to reproach someone with the implication of that individual being evidently to blame for whatever it is. So we can say reprimand or to reproach. Now the idea though is that God is not the type of God or person who will mock anyone who asks for wisdom. He is not the type that will say, you should have known that. Or He will not say, you should have possessed that which you are not asking from Me. In other words, He will not blame us for not having wisdom. He is more than glad to give it. Nor will He belittle us as He gives us what we ask. Now that's important. See, because there are people who give things to others while belittling them. That is contrary to God's will functioning. God will give you, He's not going to belittle you. So having cleared any hesitancy we will have by going to God and asking for wisdom, James through the Holy Spirit assures us that God will answer the prayer for wisdom. So we read, He said, and it will be given to him. The pronoun it, of course, refers to wisdom. So the point is that if anyone asks for wisdom from God, it will be granted to him. This promise is one that you and I can count on. It is impossible for anyone to ask for wisdom from God and it will not be granted to him or to her. So long as that person fulfills certain conditions that are specified in this section that we'll look on sometime next week. So we want to emphasize, really, that it is impossible for the Lord not to answer our prayer for wisdom. The God who gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us on the cross, will have no problem answering our prayer. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans when it says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. So God, who has given his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, will certainly give you wisdom if you ask. So we should be assured, though, that God will answer the request for wisdom. Now, since he's going to answer it, the question is, how can you tell that he has answered your prayer and that he has granted you wisdom? How can you tell? Now, it seems to me that there is a very simple test for whether the prayer for wisdom has been answered. It is by watching how we handle trial or temptation. And when God granted Solomon that wisdom, it wasn't according to the Bible. As soon as that wisdom was granted, he returned home from Gibeon, where he had gone to offer sacrifice, and he came back to Jerusalem. As soon as he hit home, two prostitutes came with a troubling problem. Remember, two women with two little babies, one died and one was living. And the one whose child actually died said, no, that's my baby, the one living. And they went to Solomon to decide. And you remember, Solomon just simply said, get me a sword. Let me split the living child into two. Give one to this and give one to you. And the woman whose actual child is, says, I just couldn't say it. I just give it to her. When the child is grown, the child will know who the mother is. And the other woman said, no, go ahead, split it. Solomon said, no, it's not your child. Give it to the other woman. So you see, in as much as that sounds simple now, but put yourself in the position of Solomon, there was no DNA test, none of those. But that was a false illustration that God has granted him the wisdom that he asked for. So, if God has given us wisdom, when we ask for it, once we get it, then we will handle whatever trial we face in such a way to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll also have joy within our soul as we face trial. So if you ask for wisdom in the midst of trial, then you should know that God has granted it to you. If you handle that trial without bitterness or without blaming this or that person, if you handle trial without doing the wrong thing, then you can be certain or you can be assured that God has answered your prayer by giving you wisdom. Wisdom is something that you and I must constantly be asking, because if we'll have it, we'll make the right decisions, we'll know the right way to apply a certain truth or doctrine that we have learned, but without wisdom, we will misapply God's word. So, now that we know, if we want to face testing, if we want to face trials, then ask wisdom from God and you will do so. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be aware of the necessity of seeking wisdom from you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.